So we've talked about the Word alone, Scriptures alone, how when we want to know the answers to what's true, to the really important questions that we have in our lives. Am I worth anything? Do I have any value? Am I here for a reason? Do I have a purpose? What's going to happen to me when I die? I feel all this guilt and I know I've done wrong. Is there any remedy for it? When we have those questions, we're not left in darkness to just search inside ourselves and look around and try to guess based on that which is made. We have God's Word, and God gives us real, solid, clear answers. And not only does He give us answers, but He gives them in such a way that we can test to see whether or not this is really God's Word or not. And He does that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all the evidence that has been left for us to examine and see that our faith is not a leap in the dark faith like all the other religions. It's a religion based on the kind of faith we exercise day by day, where we examine things, find them to be reliable, and then rest in them. But because our salvation, because forgiveness of sins rests on faith alone, then it's got to be by grace alone. And because it's by grace alone, it can only be by faith alone. And we talked last night too then about how if there's any work involved in our salvation at all, then it's no longer by faith, it's no longer by grace. Can't be. But this brings us to a conclusion then that we must draw, and that has to do with whose glory then. And last night, of course, our text gave us a hint. It said that where then is boasting? And the answer was it's excluded. Because it's based on gray or on law? No, it's not based on law. That's why it's excluded. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with what God has done for us. And from Romans 5, we learned that He did it for us when we were totally undeserving, while we were still sinners. So whose glory then? We as human beings love to get glory for ourselves. I notice every time we sit down at the table, this is just human, we start telling stories. And it seems like as soon as one story is told, somebody, they may not say it, but I know they're thinking it. Oh, I can top that. They tell another story. And somebody else, oh, I got a better one than that. You guys aren't even close. And another one comes. I don't know if women do that. Do women do that? No. Women don't need Jesus? I think He died for the world. Anyway, we do that, don't we? And, you know, it shows us something about ourselves, and I'm not saying this is wrong. I've heard a lot of good stories because men want to share them. But the thing is, we are bent inward. That's really our sin problem that we talked about in the first place. Inward to the point that our lives are so centered in me that God is pushed out of the picture, because if He's there, then it isn't about me anymore. Today we talk about the glory being God's. When we think about that, we've got to think about then everything we've learned thus far. We aren't here because we chose to be here. That was God's idea. And when we rebelled, we weren't saved because we could come up with a way of salvation. We could never have come up with what God did. Any way we would have come up with would have involved our effort and our works. But they never quite make it. God came up with the way of salvation. Who would ever have dreamt that God would be willing to come to miserable sinners who've rebelled against Him and give His life in our place? And yet, that's what He did. No human being would come up with that idea. Our salvation depends on God 100%. And we talked about faith last night. Faith doesn't come from inside of us. It comes from the preaching of the gospel. Last night my mind went blank when I was trying to think of Romans 1, where Paul says the gospel is God's power. The Greek word there is dynamis. Guess which word we get from that word? Dynamite. Yeah, I see your mouths moving. God's dynamite. It's His power for salvation to all who believe. So proclaiming the gospel is, as we talked about from Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So that message is God's power. It holds before us the object of our faith, and it says, look, here is the love of God. See it? And it's in focusing on that that God gives us the gift of faith. And of course, the Holy Spirit, we know, accompanies his word. It's a miracle when we come to faith. Think about it. Jesus said, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. I didn't choose to be born. I had nothing to do with it. I suffered it. I guess they say babies suffer when they're born, too. I know moms do. Biggest mistake I ever made in my life, I think, was when our first son was born. And about three quarters of the way through the birth process, I said to my wife, oh, Lynn, I'm tired. She never forgot that, and she never lets me forget that. I got the look. Birth isn't something we choose. It's something that God gives us. It's a gift. As we look at Luther's meaning to the first article of the Creed, we see in creation, it's all done by God. As we look at redemption, it's all done by God. As we look at faith, the gift of faith, it's all done by God. So the question remains then, to whom is the glory? Pretty obvious answer, isn't it? And I think of some passages from Scripture. First, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Kind of interesting that we were without light tonight for a while. We take light for granted in this country because we've got it all the time, except when some worker cuts the power cable or something like that. We had a storm one winter that got us out for 4 days, and it made us realize how precious electricity is. We don't count it as precious. We just walk in a room. Matter of fact, when we had it out for 4 days, I'd walk in a room and I'd turn the switch on. Oh, that's right. Switch it back off. I'd go into the next room, and guess what I'd do? Oh, that's right. We take it so for granted. And everything we have in abundance, we start to take for granted. We need to be very careful that we realize that all that we have in this physical world is a gift from God, that it's not to be taken for granted, that we be people that are full of thanks, but especially, if we take everything else for granted, the one thing we must never take for granted, and yet we do, is the salvation God provides for us. He says, you're the light of the world. Jesus does in his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? And then in John, we're told that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Okay, which is it, Jesus or us? And I know a lot of people have come to a conclusion about that, and I think it's a right illustration. If we have two lights, the sun and the moon, which would represent Jesus? Don't be shy, Norwegians. Would Jesus be the sun or the moon? The sun. Why? Has its own light, right? Yeah. Which would we be, the sun or the moon? The moon. We're here to reflect the light of Christ, are we not? So God willingly shines his glory through us. When we get to chapter 11 of Romans, and I was glad you read, where are you now? I saw you somewhere. There. Chapter 12. That's a transition point in the book of Romans 2. Midway through chapter 3 is a transition point where Paul goes from the law to the gospel, and then he talks a lot about the gospel and its implications theologically in our life. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, a lot of people struggle with those chapters, and they're not easy chapters, I'll admit that. And yet what Paul is talking about is how in history God displays his glory, desiring as many to be saved as possible. And so Paul talks about his ministry reaching out to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous so that they too would come to faith. And he thinks about how God is working in history. And he has to end chapter 11 then before he starts talking about the application of all this in our own lives with this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's called a doxology. A doxology is a praise to God. I had to teach my seminary students that. They should have learned that in seminary, but when I had interns, sometimes they say, now receive the benediction, and then they'd give a doxology. Do you know the difference between a doxology and a benediction? Doxology is praise to God. A benediction is a declaration of God's blessing to those who are present. This is a doxology. It's a praise to God. Paul is overwhelmed. We put this doxology to song in our church. A gal named Patty Stillwell took a lot of Bible verses and put them to songs that she knew from the 70s and 80s. Some of you ladies who were in Williston for the WMF rally, I think it was last fall, learned some of those songs or got to hear them. But this is one of them that's put to song. So every time I read it now, I've got the melody going through my head. But Paul bursts into praise of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I think it's an amazing thing when we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Our desire then changes. Before that, our only desire was self-glorification. When we shared those stories around the table, we always hoped we had the best because I wanted to be the center of attention when I went home. When we become Christians, I think it's a lot more fun to share those stories because we know where the glory belongs, and we can just rest in that and know, this is the interesting thing about it, when we know the glory belongs to God, when we know it's finally His, and come to realize that because of His grace, because He has shown us His grace and brought us by showing us that grace to faith in Christ, and to rest in the certainty of His Word, the most exciting thing in life is to be one of the vehicles through which God shines His light. And we tend more often than as Christians when we share our stories to talk about how amazing God is. Last night when I shared about Jinx, I wanted you to know my attitude because I wanted you to know I didn't do anything in Jinx's conversion. I didn't do a thing. God did it all. And yet He used me, and it amazes me. He shined through me even when I didn't want to be shined through, so to speak. One of the words that I've grown to love a lot as time has gone on is the word history, and I've learned to break it down into two words, His story. Before we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you know what it is? It's my story. You can go to school and learn Meistery. But as long as you're going to learn Meistery, you're really going to miss out on what really matters. The universe is not about my story. The universe is about His story, of which we get to be a part, unless we exclude ourselves. Because the grace of God is offered to all. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died not only for the sins of believers, John said, but for the sins of the whole world. And He longs for us to come back to where we belong, to be part of His story, because that is where we belong. We're not here without Him. And we're certainly not saved without Him. And we certainly don't have the gift of faith without Him. Life really begins when we're restored to no longer be part of my story, but when we're converted to see that we're part of His story. This doxology gives us some beautiful truths that I hope we can make ours. I hope we can make this our doxology, that we can be praising God with our lips with this, but also understanding what this is saying so that when we start to stray, and we do. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and I think it's the third verse that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. In other words, that old sin nature's still in there, and it wants to make it my story again. And then the prayer at the end is, Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. The prayer is, I know what I'm prone to do, God. If I'm going to remain saved, it's got to be by Your doing. And it'll be Your glory that not only brings me to You, but keeps me in You. It's God's story from beginning to end, and we get to experience that in our lives as we continue to hear his word, and it continues to convict us of sin and continues to bring us to a place where we're daily confessing our sins, realizing that I'm helpless and hopeless. If he should ever let go of me for one fraction of a second, I'm lost. That not only am I brought to faith by his grace and his word, but I'm kept in that faith by his grace and his word. So, Paul looks at all God has been doing in his lifetime and all that he's just been writing about through this letter, and he begins by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. God works in mysterious ways. I've heard a lot of people say that. And we get to find that out in our lives. A lot of times he does things and we think, what in the world did he do that for? We came to church tonight. Did anybody wonder that? Why are the lights out now? We're going to have a service proclaiming his word. Why'd you turn the lights off? Well, if they'd have stayed off, we'd probably know by the end of the service, perhaps. But he turned them back on again. And maybe it was just to remind us that the light comes from him and that we can't take it for granted. I don't know. But I'm sure he has purpose in everything. How unsearchable his judgments. So many times we think we've got everything figured out when it comes to God. Beware. Whenever we think we got it all figured out, God throws us a curveball. And I can't hit curveballs. I don't know if you can or not. But his ways are unsearchable. His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know, we know his mind. He's revealed enough of it to us that we should trust in him, even when we don't understand what he's doing in the circumstances of our lives, or who has been his counselor. Okay, this one really convicts me at times. Who has ever been his counselor? A lot of times I go to pray and I'm in a certain situation. I remember when our boys, each one was born, and every single time we found out that they had a disease called retinoschisis, a genetic disease, and the possibility of blindness was there for each of our three sons. Our oldest had it and still does the worst. He's blind in one eye and still has enough vision in the other eye that, praise God, he's able to drive today. But we didn't know when they were babies, little baby boys that we loved so much that I know at the time I'd gladly have plucked out my eyes and given them to those boys. Why, God, what in the world are you doing? And I'd pray, and I'd say, oh, God, if only you'd do this, or if only you'd do that. And I'd have all kinds of ideas for God, as though he needs my ideas to figure out what to do with the situation. Who's ever been his counselor? You know, in our prayer life, don't bother to counsel God. Just bring him your problems and say, they're not mine anymore. They're yours. This doxology reminds us of the greatness of God and that we're part of his story. That we don't have to give him suggestions or ways to accomplish the problems we see in front of us. He knows what he can do and should do and will do. And sometimes it takes us a long time to figure it out. Some things in our lives we won't have figured out in this lifetime. But when we get to heaven, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we know in part, but then we'll fully know, even as we're fully known. Now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Who has ever been his counselor? God's ways are mysterious. That's one of the reasons I love God's word, the Bible. If you read the stories of the individuals that God points us to in the Bible, they're mysterious stories. The ones we learn from very early on from Sunday school, like Joseph. So Joseph is told by God through a dream that his brothers are going to bow down to him. Sounds great. Why didn't they just bow down right then and there? No, it doesn't go like that, does it? His brothers become angry and jealous. He gets sold into slavery, and things go from bad to worse to worse. And he's in a prison, and even the guy he helped in prison by interpreting his dream and is restored to the king. Even he forgets about Joseph, and it looks like, well, whatever God promised isn't going to come true. But then, what does God do? He sends Pharaoh a dream. And guess who the only one who can interpret that dream is? Don't say Joseph. Because Joseph said, I can't. But the God of heaven can. And this is what it means, because he told me what it means. He became part of his story. And in becoming part of his story, what God told him would happen, happened. Who would ever have dreamt up that that would be the path for him to find his brothers bowing down before him? And yet, that's what God did. What a strange thing. I wonder what Joseph thought all those years that went by. God, I thought you said my brothers are going to bow. What am I doing in this dungeon? No, he believed the word of God. He continued faithfully to serve God. He continued to trust that God's word would be true, and God brought it about. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Our lives are like that. We go through times where we would come to utter despair. If it wasn't for the promises of God's word, if it wasn't especially for the promise concerning our salvation, I love in chapter 8 of Romans. In verse 32 it says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" We need to be careful that when we think of all things, we don't think that God is going to make us rich and healthy and all that kind of stuff. All things doesn't necessarily mean that our lives are going to go well on this earth. What really matters? What matters is that we have Jesus. What matters is that we have faith in him. And if things of this earth have to be taken away in order for that to happen, God will do that because he wants us to be left with treasure that can't be taken away. I kind of think aging is not just a curse, but it's part of God's grace. If you get the chance to age, if you don't die suddenly, God kind of takes this away, then he takes that away, and then he takes the next thing away, and you're wondering what you're going to get left with. And I've watched people lose their hearing and lose their sight, and of course, we lose our strength and sometimes our balance and all kinds of stuff. My mom has had Alzheimer's. She lost her mind. She couldn't get words out at all for the last several years of her life. I think that's part of the grace of God, because so many times those things, those abilities become our God. They become our treasure. And God, bit by bit and piece by piece, takes them away and says, "See, I'm sufficient for you. I'm enough." Hymn that we sang tonight is so beautiful. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know where in the Bible that the first verse of that hymn comes from? It comes from Lamentations chapter 3. So who wrote it then? Jeremiah. Do you know when he lived? Was that a pleasant time? Jerusalem fell while he was there, and he watched the slaughter of the people he loved around him. And yet, in the midst of God taking this away and that away, and the pain and the suffering, he talks about the bitterness and the gall. He says, "Great is thy faithfulness. If it wasn't for your grace, we'd perish." And he's not talking just about dying on earth. He's talking about eternal death. He's not talking about obliteration with eternal death. He's talking about eternal separation from God. But you're faithful. Even in all of this, God, I still trust you because you're faithful. You promised salvation. You deliver salvation. You promised that you do a work in me through your word, and I still trust you. That trust doesn't come from me. It comes from you. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning, Jeremiah writes. God's ways are mysterious, but he knows what he's doing. He knows what we need, and what we need is Jesus. We're prone to wander, and whatever God does in our lives, whether it's great things, wonderful, enjoyable things, or suffering, God knows what he's doing. As I look back on my life, I can see so many times when God provided us, as our boys were in the hospital. As we'd wait for surgery sometimes for hours, you know, they'd say, okay, he's going to be in surgery at 10 o'clock. That means they're going to come in about 11:30 and wheel him into the prep room, you know. Sam and I, even when he was in third grade, developed a saying, yeah, hospitals are hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. And I know that that waiting gets to be stressful for us as human beings. Life, a lot of life is waiting. And in that time of stress, sometimes we become discouraged and even wane spiritually, and we're prone to wander. And I remember one of those days when I was waiting for Sam's surgery, and I wandered down the hall for a while, and I said, oh God, something's got to happen here. This is too much. I can't take it anymore. And when I got back to the room, there was another man in Sam's room, and I thought, oh, who's this? He's a Baptist pastor. And he came to share the Word of God with us. And he came to pray with us. When he found out we were Lutheran, he did something very un-Baptist. He even prayed the Lord's Prayer with us. It meant a lot to me. And it was just what I needed at that time. God is faithful. We never know when he's going to step in, and sometimes he lets us go right to the edge before he steps in and helps us. I visited John Amundsen today in Bismarck, and I could tell that he'd been going through spiritual struggle as he was in the hospital, and he told me about one day he was in ICU. And the doctor came in, and he says, I know how you're doing physically. And he says, I know you're a wreck emotionally. And then the doctor said to him, but how are you doing spiritually? A doctor. Not a chaplain. Who cared about his spiritual well-being. And he said, you know, God will see you through this. And he said, I just couldn't believe that God was going to minister to my spirit through a doctor. God knew what he needed. And he shared story after story about how God had taken care of him. We don't understand the particulars of our lives, but in all of them, we can be sure God is at work to preserve us in what we need to be preserved in, our faith in his grace that's poured out for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So your life is a mystery to you, but it is not to God. And his purpose is that you become part of his story and that you remain in his story. That while he shines in this world, you be one trusting in him, so that not only does he just shine in every way he shines, but that he shines through you. In Philippians, Paul says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there are knees that are going to bow and confess that, not because they want to, but because it's no longer a time when we're able to deny the fact. It'll be so clear. God will be glorified by judgment if that's what we insist on. Nobody can take glory away from God. We can't do it because it belongs to him. While we might fight over which of us individuals get glory, we might look at God and say, hey, well, don't you step in and take it all. What, are you just like another human being who wants all the glory for yourself? Well, it's not that way at all. Remember who God is? The glory belongs to him. Why? Because he's God. From him and through him and to him are all things. The glory belongs to him. We can try to take it for ourselves. We're no longer part of history then. We're part of my story. But when we learn to trust in God and know that he wants to preserve us in our salvation, that is in faith in his grace that he has given to us through Christ, faith in Christ, faith in his grace, then we get to really shine because his glory not only shines in every way he makes it shine in creation, but it also shines through us. We reflect the glory of Christ. That's his desire, is that his glory could shine in and through us. Verse 35 is very convicting. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people teach, if you just do this and this and this, well, especially concerning giving, I remember people telling me, if you tithe, then God will give you more than you give him, like material goods. Now, I've heard radio broadcasters raising money on the radio saying, if you send us $10, God will give you $100. And we start to think this way, that I can give to God and put him in my debt. If I give this to him, he owes me. Really? Paul says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? In other words, you can't give him anything he didn't first give you. C.S. Lewis talks about a father giving his child a $5 bill. I suppose it was 5 pounds or something because he was from Britain. I'll say a $5 bill because pounds to us is stuff you want to lose, right? Or I want to lose anyway. Guy gives his son a $5 bill at Christmas time and says, here, you can buy your folks a Christmas present. And the kid goes and buys a Christmas present for mom and dad and thinks that he's actually given something to mom and dad. Where did he get the $5 bill again? It's from dad. Same thing is true with God, even more so, because ultimately everything we have comes from him. So how could we ever give him something that would put him in debt to us? We can't do that. When we think we're doing that, we're taking glory away from God and trying to place it again back in our own laps. No. From him, through him, and to him are all things. And while we try to steal his glory again and again and again, he's not responded as we deserve. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquity. His love for us is higher than the heavens or above the earth, as I said earlier this week. Because of that, he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Life becomes a zillion times more exciting when we give up on my story. When we realize that we can be certain of the big questions because God has spoken. And when we find the answers to be that God has treated us not with justice but with grace, and that's where God is most glorified. When every knee bows, it'll be exciting for those who are trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord to bow for the way in which God has displayed his glory most beautifully and in the way he wants it to be displayed. That is a God who continues to love those who took his son and put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him till he was unrecognizable and whipped him until his back was raw and nailed him to a wooden cross. God is most glorified in displaying that even that does not stop his love. And that with his love, his desire is to bring those who do that, and I'm not talking about the Romans or the Jews, I'm talking about you and me. He's most glorified in showing that he can continue to love people like that and restore them to himself so that we'd be part of reality, because this universe isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about him. But by his grace, through Christ, he makes us a part of his story. And life is the most fun when we see, even when we're not trying, God shining his glory off of us, through us, to others. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for shining your glory in this world in so many wonderful ways, but especially, Lord, thank you that out of your grace, you've chosen to shine it through us. I pray that you'd be at work in each of our lives, that we would never give in to the temptation of taking glory that belongs to you and trying to make others think that somehow or other it's me who's great. Lord, I pray that you would help us remember who we are each and every day, so that we'd remember how much we need what you have provided for us each and every day, that we'd be reminded of your faithfulness to not only begin that good work of bringing us to faith in Christ, but that work you do of keeping us. We just thank you, Lord, for shining your grace into our lives. And also, Lord, thank you for shining your grace through our lives to others. Thank you that this doxology, while it's in your word and it's one that Paul proclaimed, can become ours as well. Lord, work in us that this would be our doxology, our praise to you as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.